Well, I don't know if any of you here or any of those watching online like to go to car boot sales. Now, you're pretty weird if you do. Why? Because for me, a car boot sale is when people bring the rubbish from their house and they want you to pay for the rubbish from their house just so that they don't have to bring it to the rubbish dump. Now, boys and girls, if you ever have to go to a car boot sale, you'll see lots of crazy things like this. Now, I'm sure in that particular home, maybe a young girl loved this pig at a particular time. But then when that girl got bigger, she's like, I don't like this pig anymore. And then the mummy or daddy were like, let's bring it down to the car boot sale and maybe someone will give us a quid for this old pig. Some, boys and girls, you wouldn't believe this, some of your mummies and daddies will even try to flog things like this, a chessboard. Even with about four pieces missing, they'll still try to flog it for 50p. It's amazing, at a car boot sale, you'll even see old pieces of technology like this old mobile phone where they're kind of hoping somebody will come along and go, do you know what, I really want this ancient of days Samsung phone. And there's maybe bits of it that that person can use and take away. At a car boot sale, we give away our rubbish and hope somebody will pay for it. And yet, as I was thinking about a car boot sale, and I was thinking about you and me coming to the Lord's table today, there's a sense in which God finds each one of us at a spiritual car boot sale. All of us, in many ways, without Christ, we're on the rubbish table, the rubbish heap, and we're going nowhere without Christ. And the incredible thing is, when we think about this table with all the rubbish unwanted from our house, is that God comes on a rescue plan, not for the rubbish in our house, but for the spiritual rubbish that we are. He who knew no sin became sin for us so that we who are spiritually without hope and lost might become the righteousness of God. And what happens is that we move from this spiritual rubbish heap and we move from that table to this table. We can't move from the spiritual rubbish heap to this table on our own. We can only come through Christ. And when Christ was here on the earth, he said to many people who were listening to him, he said, I am the way, and I am the truth, and I am the life. No one can come to the Father, to the table of the King, unless they come through me. In another passage of Scripture, in Colossians 1, the Apostle Paul, who also wrote this letter to the church at Ephesus, he says that we've been transferred from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of his beloved Son. And the word I want you all to remember today, as we've already been studying it, is the word redemption. It's that each one of us were on the spiritual rubbish heap, and yet God came and paid the price for our sin through the death of his Son. He created us, and yet we were marred by sin and warped by sin and become slaves of sin. And yet God so loved us that he sends his one and only Son to purchase and to redeem and to liberate and to buy us back from the slave market of sin. And so the Apostle Paul, as he reflects on what Christ has done, he tries to get his arms around it, and he says, I want you to focus this morning on the word redemption. Then in just a few moments, when we come to the table of the King, that we can say, we have been ransomed. We have been healed. We have been forgiven. We have been justified. We have been reconciled by what Jesus Christ has done for us. We were just like all those pieces at the car boot sale. Nothing really to offer God, but he sees something in us because he's the Redeemer. He loves us. He's created us in his image. And like some people at a car boot sale, they'll see pieces of furniture that I think, you know what, I could chop that up and I could use it in my fire at home. Some people, when they get a car boot sale, they see a piece of furniture and they go, I can restore that. I can renew that. I can upscale that. And in the mystery of the Godhead, that's what Christ does with us. He comes to renew. He comes to restore. He comes to create within us a new heart. So I want you to focus on this word, redemption. And when you look at the scripture from Genesis to Revelation, the focus of the Bible is not about you, it's about God. It's not about you who's redeemed, it's about the Redeemer. In the Exodus, when the people of God were in slavery for over 400 years, it wasn't about the million plus people that were redeemed from their Egyptian bondage and slavery. It was about Yahweh who came as the Redeemer to redeem his people. Then when the people would be taken off into Babylon, and Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel prophesied about what God was going to do rather than necessarily what was going to happen to the people. The focus of the Bible is on God as our Redeemer. And so Paul puts his arms around it with this word, redemption. Redemption. But look at the screen, just a few quick points. You say, Johnny, you're never quick, but we live in hope. One, in him. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, just the two first words in the verse, in him. The only way you have access to this communion table is through Christ. 1 Peter chapter 2 speaks about the ministry of Christ. In him, through his own body on the tree, he gave himself so that we might be reconciled to God. In Romans chapter 3, verses 24 and 25, it says, God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement. We can only come to this table through him, because of what he alone has done for us. That's why we love to sing that Getty hymn. In Christ alone. In him. So Paul starts this magnificent verse that we're focusing on this morning with Christ. In him. But look at the second little phrase on the screen. We have redemption. We have redemption. Redemption means to purchase something, to liberate something, to pay for something. And the incredible thing is that when you look at this, you see it all over Scripture. And one story that is particularly helpful is the story of in the book of Ruth. And in the book of Ruth, we meet a couple of characters. We meet Naomi, who's the older lady in the story. And then we meet Ruth. And Ruth had married one of Naomi's sons, and tragically he died. And then Naomi's husband, he also tragically died. So in this story, we meet two widows, and they're in a place of absolute destitution. And in that particular culture, if you were a widow, really you could end up dying because you'd no way of remunerating yourself or of paying for things. And yet in this story, there's a man that enters the scene, and his name is Boaz. And yet Boaz wasn't the next person closest in the family to Naomi and Ruth. He was one person away. And that particular person in the story that was closest was called the kinsman redeemer. And when these two women were in their destitute state, he should have come and said, even though it doesn't make sense, I want to pay the price for you. I want to look after you. No matter how much it costs, I'll take on all your debt and all of your troubles. But the kinsman redeemer didn't want to do it. He didn't want to pay the debt. He didn't want to pay the price. He didn't want to liberate them from their place of destitution. And so in Ruth chapter 4, what happens is that this kinsman redeemer, who's not willing to pay the price, he takes off a sandal in front of all the elders of the city, and he passes it to Boaz. And in that symbolic transfer of the sandal, handing it to Boaz, he was saying, you become the redeemer. If you're willing to pay the price, if you're willing to pay the ransom, if you're willing to take on these two widows and marry Ruth and then take Naomi as part of the package, if you want to do it, you pay the price. And though it doesn't say it in the passage, I can't get the image out of my head. Can you imagine when Boaz took the sandal? And he probably walked through the street. And he came to the place where Ruth and Naomi were staying, and he knocks on the door. And maybe Ruth opened the door, and Boaz had the sandal. In that symbolic sandal, she would have known Boaz was willing to pay the ransom. Boaz was willing to redeem her. Boaz was willing to pay the penalty that had been incurred in their family through all of their debts and through all of their hardships. And in her moment, she would have known this man was willing to redeem me. And you know, as we come to the table, while we're amazed at that love story, God didn't give a sandal for us. He gave his own son who got into our sandals for us. God so loved the world that he gave his one and his only son to redeem us. Mark chapter 14 says that the Son of Man didn't come to be served, but to serve. And he came to give his life as a ransom. The Father sends his Son to be the Redeemer, and then the Son comes into the world to pay the ransom and to pay the price that we could not pay. And so he doesn't give us his sandal, he gives us his sinless life and the sacrificial death. In him, we have redemption. But look at this third little phrase. How is it that we have redemption? It's through his blood. Through his blood. If you look across the Old Testament, there are so many sacrifices. Some of you have been a Bible reader for many, many years. You know how difficult it is when you get into February and March and you're reading through Leviticus and there's blood everywhere. Blood sacrifices for this, blood sacrifices for that. There's blood being sacrificed all the time. Why? Because like you and me, the people were always sinning, and so sacrifices always needed to be made. And yet all of those Old Testament sacrifices were looking forward and were longing for one ultimate full sacrificial lamb to come who would take away all of this Old Testament sacrificial system and pay for it all. They were looking for a pure, spotless, innocent lamb. That was Christ. And John the Baptist, one day when he was baptizing people, he saw Jesus coming up over the hillside and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Paul the Apostle, as he reflects on the blood of Christ in 1 Corinthians 5, he says, "Behold, Christ, our Passover Lamb, has been sacrificed." Paul, as he writes to the church at Ephesus, who had the Jews and the Gentiles who couldn't cope with each other and they couldn't live with one another, and yet here they were sitting in church, and he writes to the church at Ephesus and he says, "You Gentiles who once were far off have been brought near through the blood of Christ." Colossians 1, "You've been reconciled through the blood of Christ." And so we come to this table from the spiritual rubbish heap to the table of King Jesus through his precious blood, a lamb without defect. Isn't that amazing? The sinless, spotless Lamb of God gave up his own blood for us. But what happens through the blood? How is it applied to us? Look at the fourth little point. It's the forgiveness of sins. The forgiveness of sins. As I was studying this little verse this week, I came across a story from West Africa, where I have no idea all the languages they speak in West Africa, but there was this particular missionary and he was teaching away and there was a translator beside him. And he was trying to get them to understand what this word redemption means and what it means to be forgiven and for Jesus to purchase you. And the translator was kind of looking a little bit confused about how to translate it, but eventually he did. And so the missionary asked, "Well, how did you communicate the word redemption to these West Africans in their native language and in the context and words that they understood?" He said, "Well, it's very simple. I just said this to them. God took our heads out." And the missionary was a little bit stunned. And he said, "Well, what do you mean by that?" He said, "Well, here in West Africa, sadly, because of the slave trade, bad men would come and would take us and they would put our necks in a brace, lock us in. They would want to take us off to the ships for the slave trade. And so here we would be walking through towns and villages, and the slave traders would hope that one of the chieftains would see somebody they knew and they would be willing to pay the price or the ransom to free us from the journey that we would be on to slavery. And so sometimes it would happen that the chieftain would say, I know him or her, and through silver or gold or some form of remuneration, they would pay the ransom. And so they would come and unlock your head from the chain, and you'd be free. He said, that's how I just explained God's love to them. God's taken our heads out. He's removed from us the slavery to sin, and he set us free. And the payment that he made was the only payment that would be enough. The sacrifice of his one and his only son. And that's what's happened to us now as we move to the table in just a few moments, that we have been liberated and we've been loosed from the slavery to sin. And now we come and we sit around this table as sons and daughters who have been set free, the forgiveness of sins. 1 John describes how we do this. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us and go on cleansing us from all unrighteousness. When we come to this table, you don't just experience partial forgiveness, you experience total forgiveness. The things you've struggled with this week, you can confess and be forgiven. The thing that you did 30 years ago and you can't get out of your head and it comes back to you through Christ, if you've repented of it, it's forgiven. And you're redeemed. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. And why does he do it all? Why does he do it all? Look at the last little slide. In accordance with the riches of his grace. In accordance with the riches of his grace. Mahatma Gandhi, I'm not sure where he stood spiritually, but he said this. No man or woman is beyond appeal for redemption. No man or woman is so bad that they're beyond being redeemed. I wonder if you're watching online or you're here this morning and you're not yet a follower of Jesus. And you say, do you know what? I would burn if I entered a church building. Untrue. You say here this morning, but Johnny, if you knew all that I had done in my past or even in the past week, no man or woman is beyond being able to be redeemed. The Bible says, though your sins be as scarlet, though they're the worst sins that you could ever imagine, the prodigal son, when he came home to his father, he says, Father, I've sinned against heaven, against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Literally in the Greek text, he said, I've sinned as high as the heavens. The Father says, let me embrace you. Let me redeem you. And so as we come to this table, we come and we repent of our sins and afresh we ask forgiveness. And in many ways, the Father puts his arms around us and welcomes us to the table of the King. I'm going to pray now, and as William and Mandy come back, they're going to play for us, which will help us meditate on what it means to be a child of God, to be redeemed by him. So let me pray, and then they'll sing to us. Our Father, we praise you for this great biblical word, redemption, to be purchased, to be ransomed, to be liberated, to be freed, to be loosed. And so, our Father, as we take the next step in our journey in this morning's worship to remember Christ, we praise you that he has set us free. That he who knew no sin became sin. So that we might become the righteousness of God. And so, our Father, as we respond now in listening to this next song, may we meditate on these words and prayerfully join in our hearts in affirming them that we are your children. For it's in Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.